The World Tomorrow. Ambassador College presents Garner Ted Armstrong, bringing you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
And greetings, friends around the world. This is Garner Ted Armstrong with the good news of the world tomorrow. In the midst of all this portent of disaster, how can you expect any real good news, any real hope for the future? If you were to look at all the sources available today in the news, you would be just about one of the most alarmed people around today. Because if you were unlike the average citizen and you looked at the entire panoramic scope of all the world news, you would think gloom and doom and insoluble problems and an irreversible course that is heading right toward world destruction is the only thing you could safely predict. But the problem is most people are not going to the one source from which they could get the best news they've ever read. And the real good news is there is a way to stave off ultimate drought, famine, floods, crop losses, dwindling surpluses, ultimate food wars, all the racial tensions, the growing crime. There is a way to halt the seemingly irreversible courses of today. And there is a great master plan, a great program that is already laid out that shows some of the broadest sweeping reforms you could ever imagine. Now, I want to have you bear in mind that every expert in every facet of the problem today, whether it's the giant food wars of the future, the worldwide weather upsets, the constant problem and the warning of drought and famine, the terrible famine right now affecting India, and the tremendous crisis that you may have been reading of in your newspapers, regardless as to which facet they may look at and which part with which they may deal, every single one of these experts will admit to you some great, gigantic program needs to be started, and started quickly. Everybody admits we've got to find a solution. But no one seems to be willing to look in the one place where that solution is already given. Now, where is that solution? Where is that great master plan, the program of some of the greatest reforms you could ever imagine, the time of peace, of plenty, of prosperity, of getting rid of this growing disparity between the rich and the poor nations, the have and the have-not nations, of educating people? Now, just take, for example, the country of India. You know what the solution might be. You yourself, sure, right where you sit in your own living room. I don't care if you're listening in Western Australia. You probably know what the solution is. Now, what would be your solution for India? Well, you might admit that, first of all, these people would have to be educated, that you'd have to completely revise all the farming procedures. But how are you going to do that on a massive scale unless you come in and change people's language, unless you change their living circumstances? And above all things, one thing the Western world of Christianity might figure they ought to do to help India would be to change their religion, to change the religion where it's divided up into hundreds and hundreds of different sects, where there are maybe over thousands, well, several thousands, I've heard it even up to the millions of various ideas about gods in India, up to a million different gods, they claim. You would have to come in and completely and totally change the religion of hundreds of millions of human beings so they begin to eat their cattle instead of letting their cattle eat their food. Sure, you can see what the solution is. We're not that out of touch with reality. People in the Western world can take a look at India and they can see the ignorance. They can see the... Now, I'm not insulting any educated Indian, because remember that there are more people who speak English in India than there are in the British Isles. This is something else people might not realize. And education is available, but not for all of them, by any means. And India faces a fantastic crisis. So you may actually know what some of the solutions are. You really can see that the solution would be education, agrarian reform, linguistic reform, religious reform. But you and I both know that's never going to come through any kind of slow, steady change in sociological patterns or any governmental change inside of India. They tried to declare Hindi or some other tongue as the national language not long ago, like they had riots over it because of the number of people who speak English. Well, then other people might just throw up their hands and quit and say, well, in that case, there are no solutions. Well, now, would there be this solution if a leader were to come to India, which would be such a fantastic leader that he would take every exemplary and every commendable quality of every Indian leader that has ever been, but without any of their problems, and have far more power than Nehru or Gandhi or any of the rest of them, Shastri, who is now dead, and any of the rest of them all put together. And he would be such a tremendous leader that every last Indian would completely forget everything except an all-encompassing, obsessive love, respect, and devotion for this one great leader. And when he spoke, they would immediately obey. And this, of course, sounds suspiciously like a dictatorship. I know, but let me finish what I'm saying first before you jump to any conclusions. And where this person is unfettered by any human weaknesses, and where this person has no political axe to grind, does not have any militaristic motives or methods toward other nations, no territorial desires at all, doesn't desire to attack Nepal or attack Burma or attack Saudi Arabia or China, just wants to help the Indian people, you know, that could solve it, couldn't it? Especially if the person were Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Especially if the person were a literal spirit being. Now, doesn't that sound weird at first thought, a lot of people might think? Well, do you know that one great source that shows the ultimate program for the salvation? I don't mean the nebulous never-never world of plucking a harp in heaven. I mean the solution to the day-by-day problems of what you eat and how much you eat, of the education, the business world, the political world, the racial world, the linguistic world, this precise moment of human history. I'm talking about solving the problems of this world, not the never-never world of ether, way off in the future that people dream about. Did you know the Bible deals with these present-day problems and gives the solution to them? Now, you may not have known that, but that may be because you've never read the Bible. Your Bible proclaims vast, sweeping reforms, changes, reversal in present trends. Everyone admits we've got to halt the monstrous population explosion. The Bible shows it's going to be done. Experts agree the crime trend must be reversed. The Bible shows how crime is to be controlled. Everybody agrees the drought has got to stop. We've got to have more arable acres. We've got to produce more with better methods. We've got to store it longer and better. We've got to send more abroad to feed hungry mouths, and yet we're still not making a dent in it. And the Bible shows how you have never yet read, you've never yet heard in all of your experience of any farmer that experienced crops to where he just barely got his threshing equipment out of the way before the plow came along to turn it over to plant the next crop, and he had storehouses that were literally bulging at the seams. He had no pest problems, no weather problems, no drought, no fungus. He didn't have to spray, didn't have to fertilize artificially. He could save thousands and thousands of dollars. He'd be completely out of debt at the bank. You've never heard of headlines like that. But the Bible predicts them in the future. Tells how more, not less, foodstuffs are going to be produced. Shows how we're going to solve the problems of all of our growing race tensions. How the disparity between the rich and the poor, the have and have not nations, is going to be lessened and finally totally solved. Everybody agrees we've got to find solutions. No one seems to know where to look. The Bible gives those solutions, as shocking as that may sound, and as much as people don't want to believe it. Now, here is the thing that really irks you. Here is the sort of a fly in the ointment, the sticky part of it, before I give you a little bit more of the good part of the picture. There is a natural antagonism that people have against the Bible. When you tell them the Bible tells them some good news and deals with this world, people say, oh, come on, what's his angle? There must be some kind of a weird religious angle here. Now, what kind of a statement is that? So immediately, people don't want to believe the Bible, even the good news of the Bible, the predictions for the future, because there's a natural, normal human antagonism against God, against the Bible. Now, you may never have taken the trouble to prove to yourself God does exist. You may never have looked into the Bible, and you can do that by writing for these booklets, Does God Exist? And the proof of the Bible that we have for you free of charge. You may think this is just a new angle. If you'll keep listening, if you'll read, if you'll write for the literature, you will find, as so many thousands of others have, that there isn't any angle. Now, before you jump to any conclusions, let me tell you, too, this major point. I am not telling you one single thing you need to believe, get back of, or take part in order to bring about this change I'm talking about. I am not coming to you with an idea, which I hope enough people will get together with me in, that we can go affect some country, or we can go vote somebody into office, and then we can bring it about because this is a new idea of doing it through religion. No, no, a thousand times no. Erase it out of your mind, forget it, wash your mind free of it. I am not even remotely suggesting that the Bible has a nice Christian way of getting all nations together. I'm telling you, it doesn't make a bit of difference whether every human being on the face of the earth, including me, myself, on this program, were to sneer and scoff and ridicule and rip pages out of the Bible, burn every Bible on the face of the earth, my friends, it's still going to come to pass. If every human being on the face of this earth believes there is no God, God is not conveniently going to commit suicide. He is not going to step out of the way. His plan is going to come to pass anyhow. So I don't come to you begging you to please believe it. I don't come apologizing for it. But I do tell you, there is good news, and the good news doesn't depend upon you accepting it or believing it. The good news is there. It's in the Bible. It is good news. As remarkable as it may be that people are hostile to the good news of the Bible, they don't want to believe it. Now, here is some of it. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, centuries ago, Almighty God, and you can prove he exists, he does, and you can write for these booklets I've announced, said, if you will listen to the voice of God, he will bless you. Now, let me just briefly mention that when you take out an insurance policy, whether it's with regard to your farm equipment or your personal property or your home or your business, or maybe it's a life insurance policy, sometimes in these policies, especially involving property and lands, there is what they call an act of God clause. Construction bonds and insurance policies always contain this clause because a contractor is going to sign a document which binds him to complete a building or a project by a given period of time, and he may have a limited damages clause written in there, which means that after that date has passed, if the project isn't completed, that the damages are settled in a court and decided that the owner is being hurt to the tune of so many hundreds of thousands of dollars a day. And this, of course, affects the price that the contractor and the subcontractors put on the building. So along comes a horrible rain, and it washes out his footings and foundations. This is called an act of God clause. Now, this is something over which the average person feels he has absolutely no influence and no control. So the point I want to make is that even businessmen have to take into account what we like to call nature. Has it never entered anybody's mind that God controls what we call nature? That God Almighty controls the weather? That God Almighty has the power to bless as well as to curse? That God Almighty has the power to protect and preserve? I'm not asking you to come down the sawdust trail. I'm telling you God exists, and there are laws, regulations, and rules by which if farmers, businessmen, clerks, housewives, elevator operators, truck drivers, government officials, if they would live, if they would obey, great, tremendous blessings. I don't mean little blessings to your heart. I don't mean a nice sentimental feeling. I mean tangible increases in your wages. Blessings in your crops, preservation of your life, better health, protection for your children. Now listen to some of these blessings in Deuteronomy 28. And in verse 1, it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Eternal your God to observe and to do all his commandments. Oh yes, there's a little bit of a catch to it. You have to obey laws toward which the average mind is normally hostile, but if you'd get rid of the hostility, you'd immediately find they are for your everlasting benefit. What is wrong, may I ask briefly, with the commandment that tells you to worship that one great and true God who does exist, as opposed to going into the rampant paganism of this world and its polytheism, its atheism, its superstition, its nagging doubt and worry, its fear, its weird, distorted, mixed-up witchcraft and voodooism, its pagan tradition, and some of it, of course, even in the so-called Christian world, creeping up in our customs and social occasions and so on. What is wrong with that law? What's wrong with the law that says you're not to kill? The law that says you're not to covet, to inordinately desire to possess something that belongs to somebody else that you haven't earned, don't deserve, and probably shouldn't have? What is wrong with the law that says to honor, respect, love, and so on, your parents? What is wrong with a law that says don't use the name of God in vain? Use it in great awe, in respect, in dignity, because that name has such power. And when you come to that God in sincerity, he can do so much for you. You know, people have an antagonism against the Ten Commandments when they don't even know honestly what the Ten Commandments are.
where they are found in the Bible, what they say, whether they would be applicable to today, whether practical, whether you can use them, whether it is a positive as opposed to a negative law you need to write for our booklet on the Ten Commandments. Every last one of them expounded in modern-day, straight-from-the-shoulder businessman's language that shows you how the Ten Commandments are absolutely applicable today, how they must be obeyed, how penalties are exacted, unknown, unrealized, from directions you little suspect and probably didn't realize when they are disobeyed, and how great blessings come when they are obeyed. Now, God went on to promise great blessings for obedience to the laws that automatically produce these blessings. He said, "The Eternal, your God, will set you on high above all nations on the earth, and all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you, if you shall hearken to the voice of the Eternal, your God. Blessed shall you be in the city." Are we? No, we're not. We're cursed. Our cities are a stench, a noise, a strangling traffic jam, a place of darkness without electricity, as New Yorkers have found. A place of cesspools, sewers, conduit, pipe and line, jangling, screeching noises, screaming cops and shouting cab drivers. A place of crime, muggings, rape, maulings. A place of racial ghettos. A place of murder, of robbery, of arson. A fetid, broiling, smoke-ridden stench. A terrible, horrible, screeching, jangling scab. A wretched, enervating, confusing boil on the face of the earth. Is there anything else? Any other way you can describe the city? Not to me. I've seen every major city on the face of the earth, and I haven't found one I like yet. That sound like pessimism? Well, if you just admit it to yourself, I know a lot of New Yorkers are pretty disgusted with New York. It just depends on how you want to look at it. You want to sit in one room someplace and kid yourself that the city outside is a safe place. Me, I carry keys, and those keys constantly remind me of the need to lock up things that I look upon as my own possessions, which aren't mine, but which I'm allowed to use. And I have to be careful about the way my wife and children walk and where they go and with whom and at what hour, because I'm not naive about the way these cities are. Now, God says, "Blessed shall you be in the city." I can't tell you a city. I can't point to a one where you can say, "Here is a city that is indeed blessed of God. Here's one upon whom the very blessings of the great Creator are resting in great proportion." No, no, you can't show it to me, not even a small town or a village. Now, he said, "Blessed shall you be in the field." Are you? Nope. Sure not. Crop damage. Artificial methods of trying to produce crops, which, of course, then don't have the nutrients and from which we get all kinds of strange diseases. Now, this is something you can talk about for 10,000 broadcasts, and which I have in the past talked of a great deal. It'll take a lot of time. I think we know it. Our DDTs, which become residual. Months later, somebody eats something. It has been frozen and stored. It was sprayed months and months earlier as a growing little plant, maybe a leaf of lettuce. So he eats it, and years later, he's got hepatitis. And doctors take out his liver and sample, and they can find the exact measurable quantities of DDT that are still there after this fantastic period of time has gone by. Are we blessed in the field? Not any fields I've seen, except in some few cases. And there have been some few cases. I know of them personally, and we've received letters by the hundreds, where this has occurred, when people have repented. They've gotten on their knees. They've found out God does exist, to their everlasting amazement. And they've come in contact with that God, actually gotten to know him, begun to realize and recognize him as a person who does literally exist, who sits there, whose eyes crackle with a snap of billions of volts of lightning, who literally does exist. And they've begun to put their lives, their very beings, in his hands. And instead of thinking in this helpless way of the act of God clause and the insurance policy, they figure that they'll do everything they can. They'll use the smartest methods, contour plowing. They'll try to use all the natural methods. They'll try to do everything they can to grow crops in the right way, plant their seed at the right time, not going by some astrological prediction of the phase of the moon, but going by common sense, right, normal, natural farming methods, and then get on their knees and leave the rest of it in the hands of God. And I'll tell you, and I'm not kidding, I know of cases where farmers, wheat farmers even, have been absolutely blessed, where a little shower had come along and cut a swath right through his territory, and his crops would come up green and beautiful. And his neighbors, who were not obeying God, didn't know a thing about God, maybe were out cursing and stamping around and living the same way they always have, and just taking their chances like anybody else, and their crops were not blessed. Now,
Now, you can doubt that, of course. Anybody can. We can think whatever makes us happy. But nevertheless, it is a fact. God said, blessed shall be the fruit of your body. And look at our thalidomide babies. And our children that are being born without all of their senses. And look at the tremendous death rate of children in Haiti, where only 1 out of 5 reaches the first year, and where even 50% of those ultimately die. It's fantastic. We don't have those blessings today. Why? Is there some strange curse upon us? You bet there is. And all you have to do is look at the panorama of life, the way people live it, and we are under some terrible curse. And it's time you found out why and what you can do about it to remove that curse from your home, your life, your mind, your flocks, your fruit trees, your vegetable orchard, or should say garden, and your orchards and your fields, from your business, from your job, from your home, your marital problems and difficulties, from your racial problems. If you're laboring under a curse, well, find out what caused it, and then get rid of it. That seems to make pretty good sense. There are a lot of predictions here that talk about the future of a time of a great feast, and these blessings will be extant upon the earth. But the reason they're not now is because people aren't living in the method, in the way that would produce them. We're living directly contrary to that way. We ignore and reject God. Oh, we like to use his name sometimes and even claim, many of us, to be Christians. Yet, we're hostile to Christ's commands. Isn't that strange? People who claim to be Christian, by the millions, I mean. Very modern, up-to-the-minute people. People who actually go to church, many. And yet who would almost become fighting mad when told they are sinners and they need to repent and they need to obey the word of God and live by every word of it. And somehow to really get deeply involved with Jesus Christ and what he says is embarrassing to the human being, because there's that natural antagonism the Apostle Paul wrote of in Romans 8 and verse 7, which talks about the carnal mind that is enmity against God. It resents God. Well, God went on to say, blessed shall be your basket and your store. That means, of course, your surpluses. But today they are disappearing because we're sending them abroad by the thousands and thousands and, well, millions of tons. And we're not sending anywhere near as much as is lost just by rodents in India of their own food crop. They lose 50%. Every other vegetable, every other grain of wheat that is produced over there, they lose. They're under a terrible curse, aren't they? And we are coming under that curse increasingly. God said we would be blessed if we would obey his laws, but we're not obeying his laws, and we know it. And we're really not ashamed to admit it. Most of the time, some few of us like to kid ourselves that we're sort of living a good life, and we wonder why we don't get the breaks. But we haven't looked into it thoroughly enough to really know in what ways we have been disobeying God, all the while sort of pulling over ourselves a protective cloak of religion, as if to say we're doing something we hope will stave off the wrath of God. Our God is not a great hanging judge that is looking for a chance to trip you up and make you stumble and put you out of your misery. He's looking, the best he can, for a way to bless you, to protect you, to make you happy, make you successful, to give you the greatest lease on life and the greatest lease on the future that anybody could ever have if you're only willing to look into it for yourself. Most people are antagonized when they're told they ought to look into it. And yet, when you ask yourself how much of Bible prophecy, how much of these predictions in the Bible about the next new era, about this age beyond, about the world that is coming, that has been predicted for so many centuries, how much of it do you really understand? How much do you know about the promises in the book of Amos? The great predictions of Jeremiah, the 31st chapter. What about those tremendous prophecies of Zephaniah, of the regathering of people, of Isaiah 11, of the tremendous restoration, the reform, the solution to the world's problems? You know those prophecies, do you? Are you familiar with them? You need to write for these booklets and articles and begin to look into it and get that exact picture in clear focus of the way this world is going to be. And remember, it doesn't depend upon anybody believing it. I'm not asking you to join a thing, to support a thing, to get behind anything. I'm just asking you to do yourself a favor and open up your mind and blow the dust off your own Bible and find out why it is we don't have more of the blessings that God has promised. Write for this booklet, first of all, about the Ten Commandments. Write for the one on Does God Exist? And the proof of the Bible, right, for this book that we have on the 7 laws of success. How to make a success of your farm, your home, your business, your family. Here are rules, laws, based upon the laws of God that show you how to make a success in whatever you put your hand to do. And show you why so few people are what you call truly successful. Because the biggest question is just, what is success? Then you need to write for this book of the United States and the British Commonwealth in prophecy, showing you where our peoples are identified, and the booklet, The Book of Revelation Unveiled at Last, that shows you on beyond that real time of change, of plenty, of prosperity. The Book of Revelation, that mysterious book of symbols that people claim they can't understand. Here it is, revealed, unveiled, even in pictorial form, right before your eyes. The Book of Revelation Unveiled at Last. And the one on the proof of the Bible, you'll be amazed, and yet they're simple. Straight from the shoulder, in layman's language, but they're absolutely scientific, and they're free of charge. The proof of the Bible, does God exist? Write for the booklet on earthquakes and get the Plain Truth magazine. And also remember to request your first number of the Ambassador College Bible Correspondence Course. If you would like to know how to begin to study, if you would like to know, well, how do you understand the Bible, and is it really true that the Bible is up to date in this space age, do I have any authority whatsoever for coming on the air and telling you the Bible is a book that ought to be used or considered or have anybody pay any attention to it today? Well, the place to begin to answer those questions is the Ambassador College Bible Correspondence Course. It's free. There's no tuition. There is no charge. Your tuition has been paid for you. This is absolutely free. Now, it's notebook size. It comes clipped so you can insert it into a notebook, and it's completely illustrated. I have number one right here before me. It's on very fine, thick paper stock. We printed ourselves in our big new press here at Ambassador College in Pasadena. The cover is a picture of one of the most fantastic occurrences in all world history, the explosion of that awesome experimental blast on Bikini Atoll in the South Pacific in 1946. And the shadow of that explosion still hangs over all of world politics. Now, what about it today? Here is the Bible filled with statements about Christian living, predictions about the future, history of past races and nations. Some people think the Bible is a collection of stories about a stern, harsh God or about a Jesus Christ who came with a lot of good ideas but was way ahead of his time and is out of date now today. And they don't think the Bible is up to date or relevant to us. So this begins with a question, why should you want to study the Bible? The Bible itself says, study to show yourself approved unto God. It says, prove all things. It says to the law and the testimony. So write for the first number of the Ambassador College Bible Correspondence Course. It is free of charge. There is no tuition whatsoever. And you'll get these questions answered. If you're wondering, well, now, should you study the Bible? Well, that's what this answers. And there's no obligation. It doesn't mean because you write for this that somebody's going to send you a whole stack of books. We're just not. We don't have any such books to send you. No one's going to call on you. There is no, one of these inserts inside the thing that tells you to send for this or that beautifully illustrated something or other. There is no follow-up, even in the literature. There is no one who is going to call on you. This comes right directly to your residence. It'll be mailed the same day we receive your request, and there is no obligation whatsoever. So try it out. You owe it to yourself to at least look into it. It's free of charge. There is no price. Remember the other booklets I've announced on this program? And, of course, the current number of the Plain Truth magazine. It's also absolutely free, as are all the articles, the booklets, this correspondence course, everything we send out. So write to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California. The address is Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California. And be sure to tell us the call letters of the station to which you've been listening or the name of the radio station over which you heard this broadcast. And so until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow. Send your letters to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California.